Well, after a week's break, we pick up again our shiur and we come to consider the final parsha of Chumash Bereishis, Parshas Vayechi. Doesn't seem so long ago that we started Chumash Bereishis, but that is how time goes. And we begin our discussion with a well-known comment of Rashi on the opening words of Vayechi on the opening pasuk, and that is, this is Perek Mem Zayin pasuk Kavches. Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim shavas rishana. Yaakov lives in Mitzrayim for 17 years. Vayechi yemei Yaakov shnei chayav. The years of his life were sheva shanim, v'arba'im u'ma'as shana, 147 years. And Rashi's opening comment on Vayechi actually isn't on the word Vayechi or any particular phrase in the pasuk, as it normally is. Rather, he comments on the layout, so to speak, of the parsha itself. In Rashi's words, Lama parsha zu sesuma. Rashi wants to know why this parsha is sesuma. And what sesuma here means is that when we talk about parshios in the classic sense, we're not talking about the weekly Torah reading, what we would call the Parsha, Parshat Shavua, or the Sedra, but rather Parshios are sections, and generally there's some space between, divide between the first Parsha and the second, if it's a new Parsha. Here, it is a new section, but it's Sesuma in the sense that there is absolutely no space in the Sefer Torah between the end of Parshas Vayigash and the beginning of Vayechi. It literally carries on as if it is the same inyan. Obviously, there's no punctuation, there are no periods or such like in the Torah, but everything that you would expect to separate the new Parsha from the previous one, there is no such separation. It's just a continual flow, and that is unusual. It attracts Rashi's attention and apparently demands an explanation within the context of Rashi's perush. And Rashi answers, he gives more than one answer, but the famous answer is Lefisha Kevan Shenifta Yaakov Avinu, because Vayechi is about the passing of Yaakov, and from the time that Yaakov passed away, Nistamu Einehem Velibam Shel Yisrael, the eyes and the hearts of Yisrael were likewise blocked up, stopped up, mitzoras hashibud sheschilu leshabdon, because of the distress of the shibud, of the subjugation, that they began to subjugate them. So to summarize that, to put that in one sentence, if you wish to know what is the message of the fact that the beginning of Vayechi appears in the Torah as sosum, there is no opening between the end of Vayigash and the beginning of Vayechi, as we would expect. The answer is, it teaches us that this is what the Jewish people were like. Their eyes and their hearts were likewise stopped up in that way, and because of the shibud that began. Now, I think it's fair to say that this perush is astounding in the sense that you have a parallel between the layout of the Sefer Torah and an emotional state on the part of the Jewish people that it depicts, that it reflects. This is very unusual. If you wish to express how things were stopped up, the Torah itself stops up the Parsha. It's truly incredible, without adding one single word or letter, merely by closing in that space, it reflects an emotional state of constriction and of blockage. Certainly, we would call this an explanation of Derech Hadrash, which Rashi will take recourse to if necessary. But there is room to ask, is there any way to relate to this idea al derech hapshat, the fact that there is no break in between the parshas? Or is there any way, perhaps more meaningfully, to root this in the realms of pshat? Says Reb Leib Mintzberg, what is the idea of dividing the Torah into parshios, into paragraphs. After all, just start a Bereishis and just keep going, one could say, until Einei Kol Yisrael. A person should know when to start and when to stop. Why does the Torah itself divide into different sections, different paragraphs? What is denoted by that? Well, not surprisingly, what is denoted by this is that if the Torah presents something on a new line or after a break from the old thing, that itself is saying this is a new topic or this is a new development in what is being described. And that itself is part of understanding the flow and the continuum. This isn't just B that happened after A. It happened in a distinct setting, or this is a new message, or a new chapter, so on and so forth. With that in mind, and that, of course, is very clearly the simple way of understanding why the Torah would break things into paragraphs, let us come back to Rashi's words that when Yaakov died, Nistemu einehem velibam shel Yisrael. The eyes and the hearts of Israel became blocked up from the tzaras hashibud, the distress of the shibud. Many people raise a contradiction in Rashi. Here, Rashi seems to say that the subjugation began as soon as Yaakov passed away. In Parshas Va'era, Rashi will tell us that the shibud didn't begin until the last of Yaakov's sons passed away. And that is Levi, which is a good few decades after Yaakov passed away. How are these to be reconciled? And many Mefarshim explain that these are two separate things. Subjugation and the distress of subjugation are not the same thing. Subjugation does not begin in a vacuum and it doesn't begin overnight. The Jewish people cannot be enslaved from one day to the next. There is a climate that needs to be initiated. The weather needs to change. The atmosphere needs to be one that allows for the sidelining, the vilification, the nullification of the significance of the Jewish people. And after that has happened enough, and it can happen in many ways, some official, some unofficial, some benign and some less so. And some that one might be inclined to dismiss and some that are harder to dismiss. All of that is called Tzaras HaShibud, the distress of the Shibud. And that began when Yaakov passed away. Things are not the same. Hard to put your finger on it. Or maybe it's not hard, but maybe you don't want to put your finger on it. And this is a different understanding of the idea of the eyes and hearts being stopped up. We normally understand that the oppression was so great it led to an emotional blockage. But others explain the eyes and the hearts were stopped up from being prepared to recognize that things had changed. That's very difficult because even the climate doesn't change overnight. It's one idea, it's one edict, it's one incident, and there is a certain appeal towards dismissing each and everything as either this doesn't really represent a real change, or it will pass and it's temporary, and all the things that we know and that we've heard. So that means things are changing in front of one's eyes, but the eyes are stopped up because they're not prepared to see that things are changing, because it's very difficult to recognize change in that way, in terms of what it means. That's how some explain Rashi's words, Nistemu einehem velibam. Life became steadily more and more uncomfortable, but it was difficult. It was hard to recognize it. Hard in the sense that, not complicated, but hard, emotionally difficult to bring oneself to recognize it. But if that's the understanding, which is, of course, a very significant idea, we can go back to the pshat of what it means for there to be no break between the end of Vayigash and the beginning of Vayechi. What does a break signify? What does it represent, as we've seen? Something new is happening. This is a new parsha. This is a new development. This is not the same as what happened before. And that is exactly what the Jewish people could not bring themselves to recognize. It was a new parsha. But their eyes and hearts were blocked up, as if to say, nothing really of significance has changed from how things used to be. And that is represented by the lack of break between the two parshas. And so we see the pshat message of what it means for the two parshas to be together in terms of recognizing that something new has happened, and the drash understanding that that itself nationally is what happened to the Jewish people, ultimately are one and the same. As Reb Leib Mintzberg is wont to point out, always how the pshat and the drash are never really distinct from each other fundamentally, but rather one builds on the other, as we see here. One of the major discussions in the beginning of Vayechi is the promotion, so to speak, in status of Menashe and Ephraim to become shvatim to a certain degree, tribes in certain respects, in their own right. And let's have a look at the introductory psukim to that, which are in Perek Memches, beginning with Pasuk Gimel Tehe. So Perek Memches, Pasuk Gimel reads, so Yosef has been told that Yaakov is ill. It looks like it could be his final illness. Yosef takes his sons to Yaakov, and when Yaakov sees them, he says, Vayomer Yaakov el Yosef, Kel Shakai Nir'o Eli Beluz Be'eretz Kanaan. Hashem appeared to me in Luz, in Eretz Kanaan, Vayivarach Hosi, and he blessed me. And the blessing was, Pasuk Dalet, Vayomer Eli, Hinanim Rafrechav Yabisicha, I will multiply you, Unesaticha Lekalamim, I will make you into an assembly of nations. Venosati Esa'aretz Hazos Lezarecha Acharecha, and I will give this land to your descendants after you, Achuzas Olam. An everlasting holding. That's the blessing. Pasuk Hey, we turn our attention to Menashe and Ephraim. Ve'ata, and now, Shnei Vanecha Hanoladim Lecha Be'eretz Mitzrayim, your two sons that were born in Mitzrayim, Ad Be'ui Elecha Mitzrayimah, prior to my coming to Mitzrayim, Liheim, they are mine, Ephraim, famous words, Ephraim and Menashe, Ki Reuven V'Shimon Yiuli. Ephraim and Menashe are like Reuven and Shimon. Now, if we could summarize, although the words are quite clear, but if we summarize the flow of these psukim, Yaakov begins by saying that Hashem blessed me in Canaan, and ve'ata is a pivotal word in Pasuk Hey, and now sounds like based on that blessing, I am promoting or upgrading or elevating Menashe and Ephraim to be shvatim like Reuven and Shimon. What does one thing have to do with the other? How is that an outgrowth or an outcome or result of the blessing that Hashem gave to Yaakov there in Luz in Eretz Canaan? And once again, Reb Leib Mintzberg in the Ben Melech, he beckons us to turn back to those the psukim where that blessing was given. This is in Parshas Vayishlach. Often so much of our attention in Vayishlach is on the beginning. There are later psukim and sections that we don't give due attention to. But now is a good time. In Perik Lamed Hei, Sukim Yud to Yud Beis. So back to where the blessing was given, we'll see the actual bracha and Yaakov's expression of the bracha are slightly different, in no way substantially, but there are turns of phrase. So Perik Lamed Hei, Pasuk Yud. So firstly, Hashem changes Yaakov's name to Yisrael. That's in Pasuk Yud. Vayomer Elokim Shimcha Yaakov, Lo Yikore Shimcha Od Yaakov. Your name will not no longer be Yaakov or only Yaakov. Ki Im Yisrael Yeshemecha. Vayikra Shemo Yisrael. Okay, so that is a major, in a sense, ascent for Yaakov himself. And then this Pasuk Yud Aleph now of Perek Lamed Hey is really parallels is the one that was paraphrased by Yaakov in our parsha. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer lo Elokim, Ani kel shakai, Perei urvei, be fruitful and multiply, Goy ukahal goyim yeh mimecha, a nation and an assembly of nations will be from you, Umlachim echalatzecha yitzeu, kings will come out from you. We'll come back to that pasuk, but just to read one more. For some reason, shishi happens, even though this is literally within the same blessing. Ve'es ha'aretz asher nasati la'Avraham u'Yitzchak, the land that I gave to Avraham and Yitzchak, l'cha etena, I'll give to you, u'lezarecha acharecha etena sa'aretz, and also to your descendants after you, I will give the land. Now, Reb Leib Mintzberg has a very fascinating observation. It's a nuanced point, but so much is contained in it. This blessing of the land to Yaakov here is unique. Why is it unique? Yaakov is not the first person to have the land promised to him. It's been promised to Avram and to Yitzchak. The reason why it's unique is because Hashem refers to giving the land both to Yaakov and giving it to his descendants. It's a point that is easy to gloss over. Back again in Pasuk Yud Aleph there of Perek Lamedhe. Ve'es ha'aretz asher nasati la'Avraham u'Yitzchak, the land that I gave to Avraham and Yitzchak, lecha etnena, I will give it to you. So etnena is the verb. U'lezarecha acharecha, and to your descendants after you. Etenes ha'aretz, I will give the land. There are two givings here. That is unique among the Avos. We have found Hashem say to Avram, I will give you the land. Yes. We found Hashem say to Avram, I will give your descendants the land. But to say, I will give you the land and your descendants the land is unique here. What is behind it? So the truth is, says Rav Mintzberg, the answer lies in the way the Shvatim are referred to. It's so unusual. We recognize it, but we might not know what to do with it. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hashem said to Yaakov, Goy ukahal goyim yihyeh mimecha. What will come from you is a nation and an assembly of nations. And I think we don't normally confront the fact that that's a contradiction, because if it's a nation, it's one nation. If it's an assembly of nations, so then it's more than one nation. How can it be a nation and an assembly of nations at the same time? But clearly, what's being denoted here is that the Shvatim, each tribe, is like its own nation. They are part of a broader nation, but they are also nations. That is the understanding of Goy, a nation will come from you, which is the entire Jewish people. But within that, it's an assembly of nations. We're not used to referring to the Shvatim as nations, because in our parlance, they're part of the nation. But the Pasuk isn't saying that. The Pasuk is saying that they are nations, and the Jewish people is an assembly of those nations. What does it mean to be a nation? It means, I mean, what is a nation if not a distinct group of people? So distinct that they are their own entity. As we say, for example, on Pesach night, Vayisham legoi melamed shehayu Yisrael mitzuyanim sham. They were distinct. They were their own entity. Every nation is its own entity. That's what goy means. But if that's what goy means, then referring to the tribes as goyim means within the Jewish people, each shevet is so significant, it becomes its own entity. Again, part of the broader entity called the Jewish people, but a significant entity within that. That's the meaning of Shvatim. Otherwise, there's no reason really to preserve the concept of Shvatim at all. After all, Yaakov has 12 sons. Okay, so Binyamin has 10 sons. This is called Binyamin. So why not just call all of Yaakov's 12 sons Yaakov or Yisrael? And in a broader sense, we do. But the point is, the stature and the significance of each of the Shvatim molds and creates a distinct entity. Reuven and Shimon are not the same, not exactly, and they're significantly different. Again, unified within the entire Jewish people, but they are two goyim within the kahal goyim that makes up the goy, which is called the Jewish people. And what difference does this make practically, aside from characteristically, if we can begin to try and unlock the brachos of Yaakov to see the qualities of each shevet? But what does it mean practically? Each shevet is given its own territory in Eretz Yisrael. And here too, says Rav Mintzberg, the idea is the same. The Jewish people as a people need their own country, which is called Eretz Yisrael, because they are unique, they're distinct, and in order to fully develop as the Jewish people, they need their unique location, the land of Israel. But once we understand that every tribe is a nation within that nation, it's a goy within Kahal Goyim, that is why every tribe also needs its own distinct and discrete territory within the land of Israel. As surely as the Jewish people need their own land, every Shevet within B'nai Yisrael also needs their own land. And this now coming back to our detailed question, in Pasuk Yud Beis there in Perek Lamed Hei, why does Hashem say, I will give you the land, and again say, reiterate, or restate more correctly, I will give your descendants the land? Because when Hashem gives the land directly to Yaakov, it's for Yaakov. And lest one think, well, after the land has been given to Yaakov, it doesn't need to be given again. Isn't that reasonable? Whatever belongs to the father will be inherited by the children. So why does it need to be given again? The answer is because if it was only given to Yaakov, then as his descendants inherited, but there's no distinction among them, they will share things out. But Hashem says that, but that's not what the Shvatim are about. As surely as I am giving it to you directly, because you are the father of the Jewish people, I will give it to the Shvatim directly, because each of them is a distinct and significant entity within the Jewish people. And isn't that what happened in Parshas Pinchas? As we know, as it is described in Yehoshua, there was a goral with the Urim Betumim, and a process through which every tribe received a very specific portion. They didn't just divide it out, certainly didn't merge, and the territories were very specific. That is a deeper look, a closer look at that bracha in Vayishlach. What does it mean for the tribes to be referred to as Kahal Goyim? What are the implications for each tribe having its own territory in Eretz Yisrael? These are very important observations from Reb Leib Mintzberg. And coming back now to our parsha, we see that Yaakov, again, we're in Perek Memches. So Yaakov mentions the bracha in Pasuk Dalet, Vayemer Elai Hineni Mefrachavri B'sicha, you will yet multiply, you will yet produce, Unesicha Lekahal Amim, another assembly of nations will come from you, which is a reference to Ephraim and Menashe, yet unborn. And Yaakov further says, V'nosati es ha'aretz hazot lezarecha acharecha. The focus is on Hashem directly giving the land to Yaakov's descendants. That's why it's so significant as to who is considered to be one of Yaakov's sons. And all of that is the background to Menashe and Ephraim, would be like Reuven and Shimon. And indeed, we know that Menashe and Ephraim, they received different territories in Eretz Yisrael, and now we understand why. They have become to a certain degree, not in every respect. And that, of course, is what we could call the conservation of Shevet matter within the Jewish people. There will always be 12. If Ephraim and Menashe are two, then Levi recedes. If Levi is there, then they both fold into Yosef, which means they are yes and no. They're not fully like Shvatim, as Reuven and Shimon are, but significantly and certainly in terms of their inheritance in Eretz Yisrael, v'yidgu larov bekerev ha'aretz. So this is, I believe, a very profound understanding of the nature, really, of the Shvatim and why there even are Shvatim. And certainly that will be then give further insight into Yaakov's brachas as he gives a different bracha to each Shevet. One final comment, a very beautiful comment, actually, on Pasuk Yud Aleph, which is in the whole process that what has happened in Pasuk Yud, he Menashe and Ephraim are presented to Yaakov, and he kisses them, and he hugs them. Vayomer Yisrael al Yosef. He says to Yosef, Ro'ofanecha lo filalti, I never thought I would see you again. Vihine, and look, Hera osi Elokim gam esarecha. And look, Hashem has shown me even your children. It's an amazing pasuk. Many mefarshim wonder, though, why is Yaakov saying this here? This would be something that is appropriate to say, shall we say, when Yaakov first meets Menashe and Ephraim. This is the end of 17 years in Mitzrayim. We assume that Yosef introduced his children to Yaakov relatively early on. This emotive statement, which says it all, but that's something that should be said early on. He hasn't seen them until now. And look, here are your children. So if he's seen them before, why is he saying this now? Which is a question that Mefarshim ask, and there's many answers to this question. But a very wonderful answer is to be found in a sefer which is called Divrei Yirmiyahu. This sefer, Divrei Yirmiyahu, which we have on Brachos and Shemos, was written by someone called Rav Chaim Yirmiyahu Flensburg. And he was a Talmud of the Netziv, and it was recently, or in recent years, it was brought back into print. And he explains as follows. Why is Yaakov saying this here? Earlier on in Pasuk Zion, Yaakov brings in another matter. Pasuk Zion, let's read. Va'ani bevo'imi Padan, when I came back from Padan, meisa alai Rachel be'eretz Canaan. Rachel died in the land of Canaan, baderech, on the way. Be'od kiras eretz, an expression that we looked at a few weeks ago, a short place away. Lavo Ephrasa, for Ekbere Hashem Bederech Ephrasi Beislachim, and I buried her there in Ephras. Why is Yaakov talking about the burial of Rachel here when we come to discuss the promotion or the elevation of Menashe and Ephraim to Shevet status? Well, on a simple level, a straightforward approach from the Mefarshim is that it's very much apropos of what is happening here. If Menashe and Ephraim are to become Shevatim, and why are they chosen to become Shevatim? After all, Yaakov has many grandchildren. Why are these different? They're different because they are the two sons of Yosef. And elevating Yosef's two sons to become Shevatim represents the idea of transferring the Bechorah, or gifting the Bechorah, the double portion, the Pishnayim, to Yosef. Or to put that in one sentence, in raising up Menashe and Ephraim to be Shvatim, Yosef is really being identified as the Bechor. This is his double portion. Well, if Yosef is the Bechor, what does that say about Rachel, his mother? We know that chronologically, Rachel married Yaakov second for all the reasons that Lavan perpetrated and orchestrated. But the question then remains, who is Yaakov's primary wife? It's a type of thing that a question that maybe one wouldn't need to answer, but one does because Ma'aras HaMachpelah is reserved for Yaakov and his wife. It's for those couples. It's Avram and Sarah. It's Yitzhak and Rivka. And it's Yaakov and whom? Now, Yaakov was buried together with Leah. And there may have been room to say the reason why is because, Leah is the Akeres bias. She was married first, and even though that wasn't the plan, but that's how it turned out, and that's that. And that's why Rachel is not to be buried in Maaseh Machpelah. But that question is now reopened because Menashe and Ephraim are about to become Shvatim, which means Yosef is the Bechor. And if Yosef is the Bechor, that means the Akeres bias, the primary wife, so to speak, is Rachel. So then Yaakov will now need to explain, how can it be that Rachel is the Iker here, but she isn't buried in Maaseh Machpelah? That's why it's relevant. And that's why he needs to talk about it. And he does talk about it. And according to Rashi and Chazal and others, Mefarshim, he explains the reasons why, that she should daven for their children when they go into Golas, Kol Bara Manishma, and so on. That's how all of this is relevant here. Says the Divrei Yirmiyahu. What's the mood like now, if we may ask? Yeah, what is the topic that's just been discussed? The death of Yaakov's beloved wife Rachel. How to talk about that? Where does that leave him? In a somewhat sad state, in a melancholy state, in a mournful state. which he's entitled to be. But he's about to give brachas to Menashe and Ephraim. Says the Dir v'Yirmiyahu, those brachas will require access to the divine presence, Hashra'as Hashchina. Yaakov isn't ready for Hashra'as Hashchina. That's, doesn't the Gemara say in Masechet Shabbos and Daf Lamed, Ein Hashchina Shora Ela Mitoch Simcha. The divine presence only comes to rest on a person if they're in a state of joy. But having just introduced the whole idea of elevating Menashe and Ephraim, Yaakov is in a somewhat sorrowful state. He remembers Rachel and what happened and where he buried her and why and all those things. So now what? How is he going to bless Menashe and Ephraim in that state? He's got to get out of it. And how does he get out of it? He takes his focus away from the past, from Rachel, from difficult times, from setbacks and tragedy, and he attaches his focus to the blessing in front of him. His son Yosef is there, who he thought he'd never see again. His grandsons are there, who he for sure never thought that he would see. And with that, Yaakov raises his spirits. He appreciates the blessing that's in front of him. It doesn't mean that the difficult times disappear or never happen, but they recede from his emotional consciousness. And he focuses on all the blessings he's received. First and foremost, he's reunited with Yosef, and he's connecting now with Yosef's sons. And that's why he mentions this. His simcha returns, and as his simcha returns, the divine presence returns, and he proceeds to give them a bracha. But of course, what a message from the Divrei Yirmiyahu. Because there are those things which have happened, which are difficult in the experiences of the Jewish people. And they don't unhappen just because focus shifts, but for the Jewish people to continue and to move upwards, they do well also to focus on the blessing that has accompanied them through the Shechinta Bigalusa, and to draw that the divine presence as close as can be, in order, on the contrary, to merit further blessing and ultimate redemption. So these are some comments with regards to Menashe and Ephraim. And from there, let us move to the center of the parsha, one may say, which are the blessings of Yaakov. And I would like to take an approach to the brachas of Yaakov that we've never taken before, and or focus on something that we've never really focused on before. And that is to take the brachas of Yaakov, which we read every year, and we consider every Parshas Vayechi, and to reflect on them in light of another set of brachas that we almost never talk about in the course of the year, and that is the brachas of Moshe. In Vezos HaBracha, I think laning-wise, we hear Vezos HaBracha much more than we hear Vayechi, because on Simchas Torah, it's repeated a number of times. That may well be. But we never really have occasion to look into it, because so much else is going on, and so it's always Sukkot and Simchas Torah itself. These are all their own occasions. But we would do well and learn a great deal, as Chazal themselves compare these two sets of blessings. As we go to Moshe, we will look back and get a deeper understanding of Yaakov's blessings. So the brachas of Yaakov are in Perek Memtes, and the brachas of Moshe are, of course, in Vezos HaBracha. And one of the most important questions to ask with regards to the brachas of Moshe is that they are introduced with the words Vezos HaBracha, Asher Berach Moshe. And it's very easy not to notice that the brachas don't actually begin until five verses later. Pasuk Vav, with the bracha of Reuven, Yichi Reuven va'al Yamos. We're so used to all the psukim in between, we are conditioned to hearing them, it doesn't occur to us to ask why are they in between. When you introduce something, you should then say what it is. V'zos HaBracha Asher Berach Moshe, But before we get to the actual brachas, this everything else happens. Hashem misinai ba, vizerach mesir lomo, and then Taratzi v'lanu Moshe, and vayibishurun melech. These are all extremely important themes, needless to say. But they are placed in between the introduction of the blessings and the blessings. If they are placed between the introduction of the blessings and the blessings, it can only be because they're part of the introduction. And that, of course, beckons us to ask, how? How is saying Teretzi V'lanu Moshe, how is saying Vayhi B'shurun Melech in any way or serve as an introduction to the brachas of Moshe? That's a straightforward question, an important question. To answer that question, we actually need to ask a more basic question, perhaps a somewhat deconstructive sounding question. Why is Moshe giving them blessings? The background to the question is, Yaakov has already done it. I mean, it's the same entities. It's Reuven and it's Shimon and it's Levi. And Yaakov has already given them brachas. What does Moshe add that Yaakov didn't say? And if Moshe does add something that Yaakov didn't say, why didn't Yaakov say it? So these are really basic questions. And actually, the key to the entire matter is to be found in the Medrash. It's the Medrash Tanchuma in our Parsha. Because at the conclusion of the brachos, which is in Pasuk Kavches of Perek Memtes, Perek Memtes, Pasuk Kavches, it says, Kol Eile Shivtei Yisrael Shnei Masar. We've skipped over all of the brachas, but I mean, they are there, but we're just at the end. All of these are the Shivtei Yisrael Shnei Masar. Vezos Asher Diber Lehem Avihem. And this is what their father said to them. Vayivarachosam Ish Asher Kibirchoso Berachosam. Vezos Asher Diber Lehem Avihem. The watchword here is the word Vezos. Vezos asher diber lahem, which we translate as, and this is what he said, is understood by the Medrash as, he said to them, Vezos. Vezos asher diber lahem. And what does it mean? Says the Medrash. Yaakov says to his sons, Osid novi levarech eschem kayotzebo. Another prophet in the future will bless you just like I'm blessing you. And he will pick up from where I've left off. B'makom shepasakti ani, from the place where I've ended, hu yivarech eschem. He will start to bless you. V'chein osa Moshe. Shene'emar, v'zos habracha asher diber Moshe. So Moshe takes the v'zos baton from Yaakov. Yaakov's brachas culminate with v'zos, the Torah telling us v'zos asher diber lehem. And Moshe starts with v'zos. So Moshe's brachos are a continuation and a completion of Yaakov's brachos. Yet still we ask, why is it necessary for Moshe to complete the brachos? Why can't Yaakov complete them himself? This too is addressed by the Medrash. The Medrash continues there in Tanchuma. Amar lahem, we're focusing on the word vezos. Yaakov ends with Vezos, Moshe starts with Vezos. But there's another connotation of the word Vezos, or association. Amar lahem, Yaakov said to his sons, Omer ani lachem, I am telling you, Emasa magios lehem habrachos ha'elu. When will these blessings come to you? The second completing set of brachos. Misho shetekablu esa Torah. From the time that you receive the Torah, Shene'emar, Vezos ha'Torah asher sam Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. So Yaakov has basically given his sons part of the blessings. He's alerted them to the fact that they will receive additional blessings later on. And the juncture where that will happen, or the development that will allow that to happen, is the giving of the Torah. V'zos ha-Torah she'asam Moshe. This now is the key. And this is developed by the great Reb Leib Hyman, Zatzal, the Rav of the Beit Knesset Agra, in Beit Vegan, and we've quoted from him many times over the years, is Sefer Chikrei Lev and Chayei Levav. And basically what we see is Yaakov, who is in the era before Matan Torah, there is only so far that he can bless his children. But Moshe in the post-Matan Torah, or with the Torah having been given, can actually complete those brachos because the presence of the Torah among the Jewish people allows for the furtherance of those blessings. And if that sounds somewhat general in nature and perhaps abstract, let us take a look at a number of examples. And we begin by comparing Yaakov's blessings to Reuven and Yehuda, and Moshe's blessings to Reuven and Yehuda. Both Reuven and Yehuda, without going into those episodes in at length and in detail, but we need to refer to them, Reuven had this issue with after Rachel died, with Yaakov's bed, moving it from Bilhah to Leah. Yehuda had an issue, Yehuda and Tamar. And Yehuda with Yosef, etc. Yaakov's blessing addresses those things. For Reuven, it's only criticism. Now that itself is a blessing because to be criticized is to be alerted to an issue. That's a blessing. It is. It's a tough blessing. But there's no talk of forgiveness or atonement for Reuven. It's only about what he loses. But in terms of that episode, it just stays where it was. Also for Yehuda. Yehuda is acknowledged for having admitted his mistake. His leadership gives him the malchus, but there's no talk of kapara. That is left until Moshe's blessings. And with that, Moshe starts, Yechi Reuven, the Al Yomos. And Yechi Reuven, may Reuven live, Rashi explains, means may he receive atonement for his act. There is no talk of kapara in Yaakov's blessings, only in Moshe's. And moreover, the next verse says, Vezos li Yehuda, and may the same thing happen to Yehuda. Finally, they can receive a blessing of atonement. But why did Yaakov not bless them with kapara? And why does only Moshe bless them with kapara? We know, as the Gemara says in Maseches Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Ches, there are certain sins and certain situations where kapara is only possible through Torah. Of course, there's tshuva, etc., that is the base. But sometimes the full kapara comes only through Torah. B'nei Eli, and so on. And therefore, this tool of kapara, which wasn't available, not formally or fully, before Matan Torah. And therefore, kapara eluded Yehuda and Reuven. It was not mentioned in their brachos, but it can be mentioned now, because the Torah has been given. Yechi Reuven, says Moshe, Vezos li Yehuda. Let them both get kapara now, the Torah has been given. Further developments between the two brachos. Yisachar and Zevulun are mentioned, of course, both in the brachos of Yaakov and in the brachos of Moshe. There is one significant difference between them, and that is that in Yaakov's brachos, they are mentioned one next to each other, but each one is in a separate pasuk. And that is in, where are we now? Yisachar and Zevulun. Well, Zevulun, Lechof Yamim Yishkon, that's Pasuk Yud Gimel. And Pasuk Yud Dalet, Yisachar, Chamor Gorim. Interesting. Each one gets their own Pasuk. Somehow, in Moshe's brachos, they're both put together. Semach Zevulun B'tzeisecha, V'Yisachar Ba'ohalecha. What happened, or what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? That in Yaakov's brachos, they're two separate psukim, albeit one after the other, consecutive, but separate psukim. And in Moshe's, they are two parts of the same pasuk. Says Rav Hyman, again, the idea is, why are Zevulun and Yisachar in any way put next to each other? Because they have a partnership. as Rashi says in both parshas, both in Vayechi and in Vezos HaBracha. Zevulun, he undertakes to support Yisachar. Yisachar is immersed in learning. This is the famous Yisachar-Zevulun partnership. And that's really what connects them. The point is, though, that they cannot have this partnership of Yisachar involved in Torah until the Torah is given. Not fully, again. Obviously, the Torah exists in some form beforehand, but it's not Matan Torah until Moshe's time. And therefore, in Yaakov's time, they are already being aligned next to each other, but they're not joined yet because their partnership hasn't been activated. But in Moshe's bracha, they move from being two separate psukim to being two halves of the same pasuk because their partnership is now full and complete and on. And now Yisachar and Zevulun share the same pasuk. It's actualized and brings them more together. And therefore the Torah puts them together in the same pasuk. Another development of the giving of the Torah is in that pasuk in Vezos HaBracha. Vayhi Bishurun Melech, B'Sasef Rashi Am, Hashem is the king in Yishurun. When the Jewish people come together, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, when the tribes are together. How is this part of the introduction to Moshe's brachos? Because this too is enabled by the Torah. As we mentioned before, each of the Shvatim is distinct. Each of the Shvatim is unique. It's significant in its own, as an own entity. True. What that cannot be allowed to do is to compromise the ultimate unity of the Jewish people. Because those differences should blend to harmony, not disunity. And what is it that brings the Jewish people together, all those tribes together? It's the Torah. In a number of ways. Firstly, the Torah is a unified system for everyone. There is no separate halachas. There is no separate laws for each Shevet. They cannot decide that, I mean, they can paskin based on their bezdin. But there is not from the outset, if you're Reuven, these are your halachas. And if you're Shimon, this is the Torah is given to all. And as such, a unified system unifies the people in that system. And that is already leads to Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. They're all beholden to the same law. And what's also significant is that Torah is an institution which is available to all. Torah greatness and Torah eminence is available to all, which is not true for every other institution. Malchus belongs to Yehuda. Kehuna belongs to Levi. But Torah, as much as there are certain Shvatim who may have a certain propensity, but a Talmid Chacham can come from anywhere. And that itself is a great unifier. It's a great equalizer. Because no tribe can lay claim to Torah greatness any more than any other tribe. And the Godel Batorah can come from any one of the 12. And that unit that levels the field. And therefore, Moshe says, because the Torah enables the unity of the Jewish people for the ways that we've said and others, so then that allows the divine presence to be close to the Jewish people. Vayhi Bishurun Melech. When is Hashem Melech among the Jewish people? When it's Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. And what allows for Yachad Shiftei Yisrael? The Zos HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe. And how do we see this? Says Reb Leib Hyman. We spoke in the beginning of the shiur about about the concept of parshios, paragraphs. In fact, there are two types of paragraphs in the Torah, as we know. They are themselves called pesuchos and susumos, open and closed paragraphs. And what they mean, as we know, but just to remind ourselves, a pesucha is a paragraph whereby when the one paragraph ends, the rest of the line is blank and the new paragraph begins on the next line. That's pesucha, it's open. A susuma is there is a break between one paragraph and the next, but the next one starts further on the same line with the space in between. That's a susuma. In the Chumash, those are the peis and samachs that we often see. Pesucha and susuma. And there's room to ask a question. It's very easy not to ask, but as soon as we ask it, we'll see the answer is literally in front of us. Why are there two types of paragraphs? Is there a difference between a psucha and a stuma? Between a new paragraph that starts on a new line and a new paragraph that starts at the end of the same line? Says Rav Hyman, indeed there is. And it's exactly what it looks like. It's amazing to consider. I mean, this is Tzei Olamad. This is homework for the rest of Torah. A pesucha means this is an entirely new topic. It starts on a new line. Whereas a susuma means it's new, but in some respects, yet a continuation. And that's why it's still in the same line. It's such an elegant idea, but that's why there's two. It's a simple idea, but deceptively simple. Completely distinct or somewhat connected. What does this have to do with us? Rav Hyman makes a stunning observation. Look at the brachos of Yaakov and see how the paragraphs work, how the psuchas and stumos work. If you'll follow it, you'll notice that as a rule, the tribes that come from Rachel and Leah are divided from each other by psucha breaks. Every tribe is on a new line. Whereas the tribes that come from Bilhah and Zilpah, Dan, Naphtali, etc., are divided with stumos, with closed breaks. That's in Yaakov's brachos. So the sons of Rachel and Leah, psuchos. The sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, susumos. In Moshe's brachos, all of the tribes are divided from each other by susumos. What are we to make of that? What does that teach us? Well, we know. Initially, there was a great divide, or a significant divide, between the sons of Rachel and Leah and the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And the reason being that Rachel and Leah were the daughters of Lavan. Bilhah and Zilpah were their handmaidens. The Geviros and the Shvachos. And it was felt. Rashi famously says in the beginning of Vayeshev, even incorrectly so, it was felt. The Bnei HaGeviros, the sons of Rachel and Leah, were belittled to a certain degree, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That difference existed within the brothers, among the brothers. And this is reflected in Yaakov's brachos. That's why the sons of Rachel and Leah are divided from each other by psuchos. It denotes the idea that each son is a separate, self-contained, significant entity, completely independent of the others. Reuven and Shimon, Shimon and Levi are together there, but separated. Also, Yehuda, they're all their own entity. Whereas Dan and Naphtali are somewhat dependent or somewhat connected, not as their own people as the others are. And that is why the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah in Yaakov's blessings are yet connected by susumos. But now we understand, says Rav Hyman, why it is that by the time Moshe comes to give his blessings, all the psuchos go away. And the only thing you have is susumos. Everyone is connected. You no longer have these more significant and less significant, more prominent or less prominent. Everyone is equally connected. How did that happen? Vizos HaTorah. And gone are the psuchos, and all you have are the susumos. The one exception in each, which should be noted, so that no one should be upset if they see this in Yaakov's blessings, Yosef is connected to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah with a susuma, even though he's Rachel's son. This reflects the idea that he actually was Makar of them, as we know, Vahu Naris, B'nai Bilhah, Ves B'nai Zilpah. In Moshe's time, there is one psucha. It's between Levi and Yehuda. More correctly, between Yehuda and Levi. And Rav Hyman suggests that's to indicate that in many respects, they should be apart, because Levi is kahuna and Yehuda is malchus, and those two shouldn't mix, as we spoke about in Hanukkah. But those are the exceptions. The rule is a rule. How many times we could go through Parshas Vayechi and Parshas Vezos HaBracha and not notice what type of Parshas divide the sons? Pesuchos and Susumos, are they the same and why? But this is the application of the idea. The key is given to us in the Medrash Tanchuma, Vezos HaTorah, and these are classic observations from Rav Hyman with regards to the brachos that Yaakov began and with the giving of the Torah, Moshe completed. Just a concluding thought. At the end of Vayechi, as Yosef himself now is about to pass from the world, it's the penultimate pasuk, Perek Nun, pasuk Kavches Vayashba Yosef. Yosef adjured. He made his brothers swear, as B'nai Yisrael Lemor, he said to them, Pakod Yifkod Elokim Eschem, Hashem will surely remember you, V'alisem Esetz Motzai Mizeh, and bring up my remains with you. So there was a Shavua here. And what is the Shavua? What is he making them swear that they will do? He says, Hashem will remember you and bring me up with you. So saying Hashem will remember you is the context, but what he wants them to do is to bring them up with him when that happens. That's the simple understanding. What was the Shavua about? V'halisem esatz mosai, when Hashem remembers you. But some of Farshim say, and maybe it's Drush, but important, the key word is Vayashba Yosef es b'nei Yisrael. He made them swear, and he's made them swear to do what? Lemor. Lemor means to say. Pakod Yivkod Elokim Eschem. See to it that you say this. Pakod Yivkod Elokim Eschem. Because it might not happen anytime soon. But you have to, that idea needs to be transferred. Needs to be transmitted. Vayashba Yosef. The Shavua first and foremost is Lemor, to say, because the Golus might go on for a while. Be sure to say that every generation tells the generation afterwards to keep an awareness and anticipation of the Geula. Lemor, to say, and what should you say? By force of Shavua, Pakod Yivkod Elokim Eschem. Because when you keep that idea alive, that itself is what allows it to happen, all the more so when the time comes, perhaps even earlier and certainly in a better way. And as we know, our Golus is longer than the Golus of Mitzrayim. And we are heirs, really, to this Shavua of Yosef. And the Jewish people really have done this. As the generations go on, each generation says to the next, Pakod Yivkod Elokim Eschem. And it's because they say that the Gula is here. And there's brachos that we have, of course, as we saw, begun to experience. The more we say it, and the more we transmit it, and the more we share it, and the more we reflect on it, and act on it, the more we'll be able to precipitate it. Mitzvah Hashem, that Gula should come. B'mehera b'yameinu amen chazak, chazak v'nis chazeg. We'll meet again next week in Mitzvah Hashem to discuss the beginning of Chumash Shemos. All the best.